We're going to do something unusual this morning. We're going to read a whole chapter of the Bible. I don't know what's happening here. I'm getting manna from heaven falling on my books. I think it must be the wind gradually blowing the dust out of the ceiling upon us, but never mind. We're going to read Luke chapter 10. We've got to Luke chapter 10. Peter says, choose something from Luke chapter 10. So I've chosen it, Luke chapter 10. Obviously, we're not going to look at every aspect, but it's interesting how this has come up at this time, and it's brought together some thoughts in my mind which we're going to share with you. So we're on Luke chapter 10. I'll read the first part, then in the middle there's the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I thought it'd be good if we could read that together. So I'll read the first part of Luke chapter 10, and then we'll read the parable of the Good Samaritan together. There's quite a few verses, so let's read this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If the man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick that are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Now let's read this bit together. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" he answered. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Then there's one little story at the end of this chapter. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. May God bless his word. As I was thinking about Luke chapter 10 again, I thought, why did Luke put these three incidents into this particular place in his wonderful account of Jesus' life? Why were they there? Why have we got this sending out of the 70? Actually, it says 72 in here. There's some discrepancy. Some manuscripts have 70, some manuscripts have 72. So don't worry about it. It just is somebody who copied it out at one stage, probably copied it wrong. Most people think it's the 70, because 70 is a very precious number to the Jews. They had 70 elders. They had 70 in the Sanhedrin. Jesus said, if you're going to forgive somebody, 70 times 7? No, even more than that. More than the perfect number. And then there's the story of the Good Samaritan put in the middle there. And then there's Martha opening her home to Jesus. Why do these sort of fit in together? It follows on, of course, from the passage that Peter dealt with last time, where we have in Luke 9, chapter 9 and verse 51, how Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He particularly at that time was going up to Jerusalem, and he knew what was going to happen. And he said, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my followers, even up to Jerusalem, then you have to put your hand to the plow and not look back. Because if you start looking back, you're not fit for service in the kingdom of God. So this fit for service idea, in the words of the government, fit for purpose. If you're fit for service to be my follower. And then we read, and he sent 70 out. And he told the story of the Good Samaritan. And we have this incident of Martha. And it's interesting how Luke, because so often Luke doesn't write in chronological order. He doesn't put everything as it happened one after the other. Sometimes he writes topically, and it's quite interesting. The first bit appears to be in chronological order, because at the beginning of chapter 10 we've got, after this, after saying, look, it's going to be costly to follow me. You put your hand to the plough. You're not going to look back. Now, I want 70 of you to go out two by two. Well, that's fairly logical. But in the middle, where we've got this business of the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up. And there's no indication in Luke's gospel that it was after the 70 came back. It could have been on another occasion. It was another occasion. So Luke thinks it's important to put this in here. And then, Martha and Mary, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, many of the commentators say they were on their way up to Jerusalem, because if you were going to Bethany, and you were coming down from Galilee and going down and across and then through to Jerusalem, you'd have to go sort of a detour around to get to Bethany and then to Jerusalem. Bethany wasn't very far from Jerusalem. It was Bethany and Bethphage, which Jesus came from when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey on Palm Sunday. We always used to sing that Make Way one on Palm Sunday, you know. Oh, yeah. And never used to sing it the rest of the year. I think it's great that we have a set. I think we should sing carols at Easter. I think it'd be great. But there we are. And so Luke puts these together. And he builds on that verse in chapter 9. Of if you're putting your hand to the plough, and you're not going to look back and be fit for service, then you need to be a missionary disciple. And then I suddenly remembered something, which is quite unusual in these days. Very unusual for me to remember something. I remembered that Neil had given me a magazine a little while ago from the Northwest Baptist Association, which is based upon the Baptist Union Council, the National Baptist Union Council. We're talking about high people here, who initiated an initiative in 2006 at the November Council, said that in our churches, across our churches, in our denomination, our colleges, our associations, our churches, let's encourage missionary disciples. I thought that's interesting, because that fits this very passage. I mean, Jesus obviously had the first idea of encouraging missionary disciples. Luke cottoned onto it, and it took so many years, right to 2006, before the Baptist Union suddenly realized it was a good idea too. No, we've been doing it for years. It's just, this is a sort of strap line that we've got. For this is the local church leaders' guide for encouraging missionary disciples. And that's what Luke, I think, is trying to do here. And what I've done, I have actually pinched four headings from the Baptist Union. I've never done this in a sermon before. I've never stolen headings from the Baptist Union before. So this is quite unique. Because they say there are four key aspects of being missionary disciples. And the first key aspect is, and we could put the first one up, Paul, if we would. The first key aspect, and the action open hearts and open hands, that's my bit. But the relationship with God is the first key aspect of being a missionary disciple. To have a vibrant, living, not a static and dormant one, but a vibrant, living, fit for service type relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. It may be so obvious that it's almost not worth saying. We need this relationship. And Jesus, in this passage, in the middle there, he says, in verses 21 and 24, oh, Father, he says, I praise you because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to people like children, with children's ideas. People who are simple and take it on board simply, have no hidden agendas. And that's the kind of relationship that we've got to have with God. We've got to become as a little child, as Jesus said, and we've got to stand there and take it from him simply and say, yes, Lord, I agree. We are to be open in faith and obedience. And it's woe to those, says Jesus. Woe to those, Chorazin and Bethsaida. If you saw the miracles that have been done, and yet you've still not believed. Where are we in our relationship to God? In all that he's doing, in our own church here, in our own lives, in our families, in the world. And you've got to remember that when you listen to the radio and when you read newspapers, all you get is the media, what the media wants to represent to you. And that is bad. We do not get a balanced picture of what God is doing in the world if we base our understanding on the radio, the media, the television. And God is working in the world. And we need to have a good relationship so that we are open to what God has for us. A live, vibrant relationship with God. Coming to Jesus in faith of having the stain washed away from our lives, the sinful stain, and being willing to be available to him. Notice how those words of the songs are coming through. One thing we did in America in the last few weeks, which is very tiresome and very wearisome, but it's quite good exercise. Our daughter lives in a house in an acre of woodland. The front garden you could build a housing estate on. So we were to rake the leaves off the front garden, put them on a tarpaulin, drag them round the back and tip them down the bottom of the garden at the back. And that's what we did. Do you know, it's amazing what we found under those leaves. Kids' toys, bit of money. We suddenly found the cesspit. It's amazing, isn't it, what you find under leaves. The septic tank, I suppose I should call it, really. That's what it was. There's so many things we found under leaves. Oh, look. And the kids say, oh, yeah, I lost that about 2 years ago. Well, there it is under the leaves. Do you know, in our lives, we've perhaps got leaves that have cluttered up things that we've got to sort out before God so that we can come to him and be available to him. When the Lord made it clear to us that we should come back from Nigeria and come to settle this country and go into ministry in this country. Previously, he gave me during a deputation tour of the previous leave, he gave me a real passion for rural England at that time. There were some areas of rural England that had no evangelical witness for miles and miles and miles. I hadn't sort of cottoned on to Wales was even worse. Except I did take one visit to Pembrokeshire, where there was an evangelical chap in Pembrokeshire who was working there in churches. And right across our nation, there were vast areas of rural England and Wales that had no evangelical witness. And I said, I really believe the Lord is going to bring me back and put me into this rural situation to be a missionary in a rural situation. He sent me to London for 12 years. And I said, Lord, I don't want to go to London. And I had to deal with housing estate problems. I had to deal with ethnic problems. I had to deal with inner city problems, suburban problems. Why have you brought me here, Lord? And it was 12 years later he took me to Wiltshire. To a rural situation. But to the edge of Salisbury Plain. Where there is so much evil going on. And we've felt so often the power of evil. There were witches' covens and druids and all sorts of things going on around the edge of Salisbury Plain. And I hadn't really realised what was going on. I think the things we dealt with in London equipped us for the things to deal with in the countryside. God knew. And actually the family thought it was great. You know, coming back from the Nigerian bush to the centre of the world was fantastic. We went to Wembley and we went to the theatre and we went to cinemas. It was all there in London. God blessed us richly. But I didn't want to go. Are you available in your relationship to God? The second thing is, a key aspect is that they put down and say, look, if we're going to really be a missionary disciple, we have to have good relationships with God's people. Open hearts, open hands, being willing to go where he wants us to go. Open hearts and open homes. Being willing to be in a good relationship with God's people. Do you know, sometimes it's harder to maintain good relationships with God's people than it is with God. Submitting to God's people is more difficult than it is submitting to God sometimes. I don't want to submit to those Christians, do you? But Paul says that's what it means. If we're going to have good relationships with God's people, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that comes after his exhortation to say, be careful how you live. Martha wasn't very good at submitting. She certainly wasn't very good at submitting to Mary, because she thought that the Lord ought to tell Mary to come and pull her weight in preparing this meal, this wonderful meal that they were going to make for Jesus. They wanted to entertain Jesus and give him the hospitality that he never had. Foxes had holes and birds of the air had nests, but Jesus had nowhere to lay. Well, if he comes into our home, we're going to give him a good meal, a good night's sleep. He can have the best sheets on the bed and everything will be great. Jesus said, Martha, you've really not got the right end of the stick here. Mary's chosen the better bit here. And so Martha, who was suffering from arthritis, had to submit to Mary, who was submitting to Jesus, who was inactive and listening to Jesus. What is interesting, and I think I've used this before, but what is interesting, if you read John 11, where Lazarus died, when Jesus came, a few days after they called him, Mary stayed in the house, but Martha went out to meet Jesus. And Martha did the right thing then, because Mary, who stayed in the house, missed all the teaching that Jesus gave on the resurrection and the life. So there is a balance that we've got to keep here. Yes, we've got to be hospitable, but spiritual. Yes, we've got to be doing, but also we've got to be in our relationship. There's a poem that William Barclay quotes, and he says this: God did not make everyone alike, but he says, you may like to pray like this: Lord of all pots and pans and things, since I've no time to be a saint by doing lovely things, or watching late with you, or dreaming in the dawn light of storming heaven's gates, make me a saint by getting meals and washing up the plates. I'm not sure I totally agree with that, because it's an excuse. We don't have time to watch with him. We don't have time to sit with him. We don't have time to listen to him. We have to make time. We have to be good Marthas and good Marys. We have to open our homes. We have to open our fellowship. How good is your relationship with other people? Do you do people good? What's your relationship to people in Penrallt? What's your relationship to other Christians here? If you're going to be a missionary disciple, they have to be good. And you have to do other people good. Do you know what irritates me more than anything else? Please, can I just say, don't ever say this to me, because you get a thick ear if you do. I went to church this morning and I didn't get anything out of it. That so irritates me. Did you go to church to get something out of it? When you go on an errand for God, you go on an errand to put something into it. But then God in his grace will bless you and you will get something out of it. But you don't go to get something out of it. You go because you're in a relationship with the Creator and with his people. And you want to go and do God good and do his people good. There was a very interesting interview on American television while we were over in the States just before Christmas. Some of you will probably join with a lot of the pundits in America and around the world to say that George W. Bush has probably had one of the most... I have to be careful what I say here with these Americans around. has one of the most inept and probably weakest presidencies that's ever been in recent years. And following the shoe-throwing incident, you know, when he went to Iraq and one of the journalists threw a shoe at his head and then missed, so he threw another shoe at his head. And the FBI weren't quick enough to stop the second one. I can't believe this, but still, anyway, it was very interesting. And actually, George Bush afterwards interceded on behalf of that journalist because they were going to cut his hands off. You know, I mean, they were going to put him in prison and do all sorts of things with him. And he interceded and said, no, you know, let it go. There was a White House press officer lady who was in the Bush administration, been employed at the White House. And she was the only one to get injured in the incident. She got a black eye and a big cheek because the FBI pushed past her to get to Mr. Bush and thumped her in the eye. So it was friendly fire, but not so friendly, you know, that kind of thing. And they were interviewing her and asking her about Mr. Bush's presidency. And she said this, that every year the president and his wife invite people from the media to a Christmas party. And they invited all these people from the media. And she said, what is interesting? The president will also always invite those who have been most vitriolic towards him through the year. He bears no grudges whatsoever. And he will shake hands with them at the door and say, nice to see you and hope you enjoy the party. And she said this, and I thought this was very telling on the Bush presidency. She was going to lose her job in a fortnight, and so she'd be looking for something else. But she said this, I am a better person for having worked for George Bush. Are you a better person because you've had friends in Penrith Baptist Church? The third thing is this. The third aspect of being a missionary disciple is, of course, participating in God's mission. Open hearts leading to open mouths. We do have to speak sometimes about the Lord Jesus. We do have to speak into situations that are unjust. We do have to say things against the slippery slope of society that is going on all around us. And we should do this. And sometimes we do it by setting up something, by action. I think, you know, one of the greatest actions of speaking into society is this street pastors that we've been talking about. A number of towns that I know in the UK, we've got a friend who's a street pastor in Wrexham. And the Christian church, the Christian people are speaking into their situation among young people, among the drink culture that is going on by having street pastors. That is part of our mission. That is being a missionary disciple, is speaking into the situations that we find ourselves all around us. Do you know, I mean, I don't know about this, I thought about it, but I really do feel this is true. If we, as a charity, under charity law and under the charity commissioners, if we had used or managed or mismanaged our finances like some of these banks and building societies over the last few years, I reckon we would have had a pretty quick visit from the charity commissioners and we would have been inspected fairly thoroughly and we would have had to take the consequences of probably losing charity status, and the deacons might have been even banged up in prison. You know, we have to speak into our society. The 70 were sent out on very specific mission. They were to go into the villages and towns that Jesus was going to go into. Now that's interesting. That's interesting. They had to find out first, where was Jesus going to go? Where's Jesus working? What's Jesus involved in? Is he involved in this? Is he involved in that? If he's involved in that, we'll go there. We'll do that. They had to not take anything. They had to not to be cluttered. They had to rely on him in faith. They didn't have to have lots of degrees and they didn't have to take a lot of money with them. They didn't have to go by wanting to get something out of it for themselves. They had to go freely, giving. They didn't have to go from house to house. It wasn't a sort of free-for-all. Do you know, this used to be my excuse for not doing door-to-door knocking. I used to hate door-to-door. Oh, we did it on some of the estates in London. In our first church, we did door-to-door. I used to hate going from door-to-door. I used to be scared to death who I was going to meet, you know. And the next dog, especially if the dog was there. I mean, I love dogs, you know that. I do not like dogs. Nor cats. And immediately I go into your homes, immediately the dog doesn't like me. Because it knows. And the cat. It knows. I went into someone's house and the cat started scratching and started sharpening its paws up my leg. It knows. It's never done that before. It knows I don't like them. And I used to go to these places and I used to be scared stiff. And I used to say, well, the disciples didn't go from door to door. And Jesus, what he's saying to them is, look, I don't want you to just go willy-nilly around the place. Go into the situations that are ripe for picking. Go, if people receive you, you receive them. If they don't want to receive you, tell them, okay, shake off the dust from your feet. Go. And I thought, you know, what situations is, mission situations is God asking me to speak into? Am I to be a good Samaritan? In this situation, in that situation, in this situation, in the village where we live. I really felt the Lord wants us to have an impact in the village where we live. We've been there for over 18 months now. We haven't got a foothold in the village. Maybe that's our fault. We know a number of people. We've been into one or two people's houses. We can't seem to get a Christian foothold in the village. The only good conversation I've had is with someone who said, oh, I don't believe in all that stuff. And I prayed with them. And we're trying to get a foothold in the village. I said to Peter, I think the next Alpha course we ought to run at Caban in Bryn Vawr. You know, we ought to be perhaps launching out a bit. But that's me. I've got to speak into the people's lives on the Welsh course on which we're on, in the people's lives in the golf club where I play, in these situations. Where Jesus is working, and if they don't want to hear, that's their lookout. Sorry. Someone said it's like going through an orchard, picking apples. Which apples do you pick? Ripe apples. You leave the green ones. You leave the nearly ripe ones. You pick the right ripe apples. Carl Coombe was the founder of the Sudan United Mission in 1904, went to Nigeria. And someone asked Carl Coombe why he felt God had given him the passion to go to Nigeria and to go to Africa in 1904 was some decision, like it was to others, to India and other places. And he said, what I've tried to do is this, find out what God is doing and get into line. And I thought, that's the way we should go. That's what our mission is all about. That's being a missionary disciple, is find out what God is doing and get into line. Lastly and quickly, we must finish with this. Understanding God's message, open hearts and open minds. Jesus thanks God that there are those around him who've understood his message. Mary wanted to learn more about Jesus by sitting at his feet and listening to him. By having her mind opened by the Spirit as she listened to Jesus. The Good Samaritan had to learn the lesson, or rather the lawyer who asked the question had to learn the lesson of the Good Samaritan. There is no discrimination. You would have expected the priest and the Levite to have done the deed and look after the guy, but they didn't. Their religion got in the way of what Jesus wanted them to do, was to have mercy. And we've got to learn from him. Learn to use his authority, because his authority there is a given to us. All authority is given to us. And when they went out and they came back and rejoiced and they said, even the demons obey us. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. Came across a prayer. When our priorities are dictated by forces beyond our control, when worry and concern hunt us through our days, when we sacrifice ourselves to meet the needs of others, when being still would make us feel useless, appear lazy, and fear silence, help us to be still and know that you are God. Teach us the meaning of Sabbath and assure us that you are our God. And they came back and Jesus said, oh yes, it's wonderful what you've done. But rejoice over this one fact, that your names are written in heaven. Would you like to come and join me, James, just as I read a few verses to close with? And the group, please. From 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God. Obey his commands, and his commands will not be burdensome to you. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes in Jesus, the Son of God.